Lord, that we would be ready to receive. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
If there were two words that could fill my heart with fear back in my younger days, I can think of few that would have a greater impact upon me than the two simple words, pop quiz. You know, usually what that meant was that some class where I had probably not been paying sufficient attention was going to show me just how brief my acquaintance had been, say, with algebra or with history or with English. Well, you probably remember what it was like to experience those sort of things, being caught off guard. Maybe if you're like me, you still have those kind of flashback post-traumatic stress syndrome nightmares of what it was like to be in a school situation you were totally unprepared for. You know, if there is ever an experience that we have in the Christian life that can cause us to revisit those kind of memories, it's those times when we are put on the spot, where we are given, in a sense, a pop quiz by a non-believer. Oh, yeah, when we hang out with Christians and we kind of get into the groove of doing our thing in the Lord, it's sometimes very easy to forget there is a whole world out there that doesn't share our convictions about Christ. But all it takes is one difficult question from a non-Christian to really remind you what's going on in this world. Consider this question as far as really bringing us back to earth with a jolt. Maybe you've heard this before. It's certainly been asked of me as a pastor. Why do you Christians spend all your time talking about the Bible? I mean, can't you think for yourself? Boy, what a wonderful question to be asked. And it's wonderful, not in the sense that a question like that can put us on the spot, but, you know, when a non-Christian asks us tough questions, sometimes they're doing us the greatest favor in the world because they force us to think about our faith. What is it about the Bible that is so wonderful that we are always talking about it, that we are always turning to it, that it becomes the focus of our attention as believers? Well, the beautiful answer to that question is found in Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. There King David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Boy, talk about an answer to our question. Why spend time reading the Word of God? In essence, the answer to that question is this. The Bible is not man's ideas about God. Rather, it is God's point of view regarding all of the challenges, all the difficulties, all the struggles and strains that we as people go through in this life. To use a phrase that gets thrown around a lot in the popular media and in current events these days, it is God's insider information, if you will, to give us a real advantage in this challenge that we call life. And if God has truly spoken to us in the Bible, we should run, not walk, to our nearest Bible and see what God has to say. See what kind of a leg up He can give us in this challenge we call life. Well, how can we make that insider information from God a reality within our lives? How can we take advantage of this revelation that God has given to us, that David spoke so highly about? Well, this morning, in our continuing study through the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, ending our series of studies in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to encounter a section of Scripture that we could call the ultimate tip. Because in this section of Scripture, we are going to see not only that God has given us wisdom and insight that would be beyond our ability to receive or to create, even as human beings, in His Word, we'll learn a thing or two about how to make those insights real within our lives. Not just head knowledge, you see, but heart knowledge. That's what God is after. We're going to see that the Bible, in essence, and how we approach the Word of God will make all the difference in the world and the quality of the life that we experience in the here and now and in the hereafter. We'll see this morning three very important insights into it. We'll see the Word of God as the key to a solid life. If you want a life, if you want a faith that's going to take a licking and keep on ticking, you've got to have your faith grounded in God's Word. And we'll see exactly how we can make that a reality. Secondly, we'll see, conversely, the key to a shaky life. Believe it or not, you can be exposed to God's Word, but not transformed by God's Word. And we'll see what an important thing it is that we receive God's Word in a right way within our hearts, or we could find ourselves just spinning our wheels. And finally, we're going to see Jesus giving us the direction to the key to a satisfying life. When we begin to understand that we were never intended to make our way in this life alone, that God stands ready to be that wonderful counselor for you and for me, and to see us through and to sustain us through all the challenges of life, when we begin to realize who Jesus is and what a gift we have in God's Word, the way we live our lives when we leave the friendly confines of church will never be the same. Oh, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us this blessing this morning, this renewed commitment, this renewed relationship, not only with the Word of God, but with Jesus Christ, God who refers to Himself as the Word. Father, as we come before You this morning, what a beautiful and glorious thing it is that we can have You give us hands-on instruction for how to rightly handle, rightly hold, rightly receive Your divinely inspired Word. God, we don't want to be people that just are satisfied to know a few things about You. We want to know You personally. We don't want to just agree with the directions that You give us for life. We want that agreement to turn into reality within our lives, affecting our decisions, affecting our attitudes, affecting our relationships, even with the most challenging and difficult people we might have to face. Please, Lord, Your Word is that tool that can accomplish all these things and more. Minister it to us this morning. Your Word declares about itself that it never returns to You void, but always accomplishes what You send it out to do in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. We pray that we would experience that miracle this morning. Change us, Lord. Transform us as we encounter that same powerful instrument that You use to create all things. May Your Word do a new creation within our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study through the Sermon on the Mount, you know that as we have gotten into chapter 7 of Matthew, we've seen Jesus, in a sense, building this sermon to a crescendo. He has been giving us a rapid-fire series of illustrations to drive home a scriptural truth that really causes a lot of people in our day and age to scratch their heads. There can be certainty regarding spiritual things. We can know our eternal destiny. It doesn't have to be a question of guesswork. It doesn't have to be a question of just, holding on to something and hoping sincerity is enough. We saw as Jesus concluded His incredible works, the most masterful message ever shared with man, the Sermon on the Mount, that first He spoke of the way to God. He said that there was a narrow way and there was a broad way. Most people choose the broad way that leads to destruction. But Jesus said there was a narrow way that leads to life. In fact, Jesus defined that narrow way. He said that He was, and is that one way which will bring us into a right relationship with God. Secondly, we saw Jesus tell us that there was a choice that we need to make in this life regarding the truth about God. That there would be true prophets who would tell us the truth about the Lord and false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, who would lead us away from God. And once again, in our society where tolerance is the queen of all virtues, Jesus stands in stark opposition. You can be misled if you do not care enough to search the Scriptures daily to find out if the things that you are being taught spiritually are really so. If you do not decide to know what it is you believe about God and why you believe it, then chances are someone else is going to make that decision for you. And it is simply too important a decision to leave in the hands of another. God holds us accountable individually. You'll never stand before God at Judgment Day and have Him say, "Well, what did Pastor Scott teach you about the Bible?" No, the Lord is going to look at you and me and say, "What did you do with my word? How did you handle it?" And so we've seen that there is a way to God, there is a truth about God, and finally, if you were with us last week, we discovered the way to life with God. It's not by legalism. It's not by having an impressive list of religious deeds and activities that we have done in the name of God. We're told that at Judgment Day there will be those who will stand before the Lord and declare, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name, and in Your name we cast out demons and did many miracles." And the Lord will say, "I never knew you. Begone from me, you who practice lawlessness." You see, what God is looking for from us is not religious observation, but a living relationship with Him. A relationship that He made possible by sending His Son to die on the cross in our place and to be raised from the dead so that we can have life, by simply having faith and trust in Him, plus nothing. You see, practicing lawlessness or walking in righteousness is really the overflow of that decision that we make in life, whether we want to know God personally or not. And so in those immortal words that Jesus spoke in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me," Jesus has encapsulated these and illustrated these as He is bringing the Sermon on the Mount to a close. But you know, over the years, I've had a lot of exposure to training in public speaking. I've taught sermon prep at the School of Ministry at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa down through time, and I've read all kinds of different books about how to be an effective communicator. Well, one of the things that you see over and over again in terms of being an effective communicator is when you come to the end of the message that you're sharing with people, always leave your audience with one closing killer illustration that they will remember. If they don't remember anything else that you told them in a message, they will remember that one closing illustration that you give to them, something they can really hang their hat on. Well, for my money, I have never encountered a more masterful communicator than Jesus. And Jesus is going to finish His Sermon on the Mount with just such a killer illustration. That's where we pick things up in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore." Now, if you've been hanging around here for any length of time, you know whenever we see the word "therefore" in the Scriptures, we should always ask the question, what is that "therefore" there for? Well, it's to link what Jesus is about to say with what has preceded beforehand. What has preceded beforehand? The entire sweep of the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, He's getting down to cases here. He's saying, if you want to take everything I've said and put it in a box and wrap it up with a bow, if you want to have a summary statement of what I'm trying to communicate to you, it's this: "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Now, notice this illustration that Jesus develops here. Jesus speaks of those who would hear his word. Now, all those who were gathered together, sitting there on the grassy slope surrounding the Sea of Galilee, hearing Jesus proclaim the Sermon on the Mount for the very first time, fit into that category. They heard God's word. The fact that you are here this morning with an open Bible puts you in that same category. You have heard God's word. But notice something else. Jesus doesn't say it is enough just to hear God's word. It's enough to just sit in on a sermon. Jesus said, "Therefore, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." You want to be a wise individual in God's sight? Two things. Number one, hear God's word. But hear God's word with a heart that continually says, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this information? Why are you saying this to me? Why do I happen to be here on this day when this particular message is being proclaimed? What do you see in my life that needs correcting? What do you see in my life that needs changing? Where do you see areas that I need to grow about all of this?" Oh, if you start out with that can-do, want-to-do attitude towards the Word of God, I guarantee it, you will never be bored in church again. But if you have this attitude that, you know, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I understand that. Oh, yeah, I've already, you know, got that filed away deep within my mind. You know, we're setting ourselves up for big-time trouble. And, you know, it's an occupational hazard. No matter what phase or aspect of the Christian life you find yourself in, no matter what your calling might be, I'll never forget one night at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa when I was on staff there. I had had a very long day. You know, when you're an associate at that church, I mean, a church of 40,000 people, you came face to face with some pretty significant needs. And on that particular day, I had had 8 counseling appointments. I had met with my leadership team overseeing the college and career ministry, and we had worked through, some details about an outreach we were going to be doing down in the Balboa Peninsula. Then following that, we had the service that got going. And during the service, you know, there were some disruptions and some people that needed some correction. And, you know, it was just a very challenging day. But finally, after things settled down, Pastor Chuck started to speak. And he was speaking out of the book of Ezekiel. And he was speaking about some of the details that had to do in the book of Ezekiel concerning the rebuilt temple that is going to exist during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And to be quite honest with you, I was dog tired. I had just had a day, and you know, the only thing I could think of in my mind was this: boy, okay, Chuck's going to preach for about another 45 minutes or so. Then I'm going to have to go back in the prayer room, and I'm going to be back there probably for about another hour or so. Oh man, when I leave that prayer room and get into my car and head home, what a relief that's going to be when I jump into bed and close my eyes and drift off to sleep. That's all I could think about. And so Chuck is preaching away, and I'm kind of looking at my watch, kind of going, okay, yeah, well, probably about another 20 minutes or so, and when is he going to wrap up? And, you know, by the time he was kind of getting to the end, I'm sitting there thinking in my heart, well, it's a pretty dry message. Not a lot in this. You know, it's kind of encouraging to think that even a guy like Chuck Smith, you know, preaches one that just isn't all that anointed every once in a while. And, you know, I was just kind of, okay, get done, and I can get going. Chuck wraps up his message. He prays. He dismisses the people. And I'm just about to turn and go back to the prayer room. And as I turn, I look in the pew behind me. And sitting there in the pew behind me is this guy who has tears running down his face. And I look at him and I go, "Are you all right?" And he looked at me and he goes, "That had to be the most powerful message I have ever heard in my life. And I looked at him and I went, that message? You're kidding. Well, you know, you maybe have heard the expression before, same planet, different worlds. Well, this guy was listening to the voice of the Spirit. All I was anxious to do was get home. Oh, yeah, we were hearing the same message, but the heart, you see, that made all the difference in the world. What heart do you bring to the Word of God? What heart do you have when you hear it proclaimed? Do you have that open heart, that willing heart, that ready to obey kind of a heart? Oh, that's the secret of blessing. In the book of James, chapter 1, we are told that this is the pathway to God's greatest blessings within our life. If you've ever come to a place in your life where you feel like your Christian life has gotten a little stale, a little routine, you're kind of stuck in a rut, so to speak, James, I believe, gives us the key to breaking free from those kind of personal constraints. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, says this, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." You know what the Scripture is saying right off the top? When it comes to the Scriptures, an ounce of preparation can make all the difference in the world. Can I ask you a challenging question? Before you came in to church this morning, before this message began, did you spend any time at all asking God, before you got here, to speak to you personally, to clear out from your heart, your mind, your life, anything that could inhibit His Spirit from speaking to you individually? Did you come into this message, this opportunity to gather together, to worship God and to spend time in His Word, saying, "Lord, please, if this is in Your plan for my life, a time when You would speak to me, please, Lord, let me hear Your voice. Remove anything that can get in the way of that. Take the static off the line." James says that's the first step. Did you take that step this morning? Did you pray even before we began this message that God would speak to you? "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness." Meekness is another word for humility. Without a know-it-all attitude. Without the kind of heart that says, "Oh yeah, I've been taking notes forever. Oh yeah, this guy isn't going to say anything I haven't heard before. Yeah, I probably won't." But God will. If you have a humble heart, if you realize that you probably don't know it all regarding the Word of God, "Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now notice it doesn't say he's like a woman who observes herself in the mirror. I think women tend to take a lot more care about how they look before they get out into the big bad world. I mean, guys, we roll out of bed, you know, and kind of muss the hair back together and see if there's, you know, any stains or anything like that that have been riding on our face since dinner the night before. You know, I mean, we're just the old run a razor over it, close enough for government work kind of folks. I mean, once in the morning does it, you know, as far as looking in a mirror goes. You walk away and you forget what kind of a man you are. If you're a hearer of the Word, not a doer, that's what you're like. Have you ever experienced that? You ever experienced that in terms of Bible study? Have you ever gone to a Bible study? Have you ever spent time listening to the Word, maybe on the radio or listening to a tape or being at a church service and 4 hours later someone says, "Well, what did they talk about in church?" You go, "Boy, I can't even remember." Well, it might have been that the message preached and the way it was preached wasn't all that memorable, but understand something. If you're just a hearer and not a doer, you're going to immediately forget everything that God has told you. "But he who looks," verse 25, "into the perfect law of liberty," the idea of looking there is the idea of gazing intently, He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. How many times have you come to church hungry for a blessing, wanting God's blessing upon your life? How many times have you heard, perhaps, someone else sharing how God was doing such amazing things within their lives, and their life was just this adventure, and it was like a movie of the week, and every time they turned around, he could just see the handprints of God all over it. And they have this blessed life, and you're hearing them, and they're so excited about what God is doing. And yet, deep in your heart, there's a part of you that kind of goes, that's not how my Christian life is. Well, happy for you, but why isn't God doing that for me? Here's the key. You want to be blessed in what you do. Be a doer of the Word. You don't have to have huge swaths and sections of the Bible committed to memory in order to be blessed. You just have to take those things you know and put them into practice. That's the key to blessing. That's what James says. That man will be blessed in what he does. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 speaks of a remarkable blessing of those who are wise. Listen to these words again. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Notice that being not a hearer of the Word who deceives themselves, but a doer of the Word, catch this, doesn't get you the get-out-of-jail-free card for trouble and trial and problems in this life. Oh, I hate to tell you that. I know you can go to other churches where they will say, oh yeah, just be in the Bible and be walking faithfully with the Lord, and you're going to be the head and not the tail, and you're going to be the lender and not the borrower, and everything is going to go your way. Well, I don't know what planet these people who proclaim these things live on, but it's not the same planet that I live on. And maybe it's not the same planet you have to live on. Because Jesus says here that the one who is wise, the one who hears His Word and puts it into practice, is going to be like a person who built his house upon the rock. Notice what happens to that house. The winds blow against it. The floodwaters rise and beat on that house. It doesn't mean we're going to get a 3 foot off the ground magic carpet ride through life if we decide we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And the reason I emphasize this to you is I think there's some well-meaning believers who sometimes will say to people, give your life to Jesus and your problems are over. Well, if your experience with Jesus is anything like mine, your problems just began when you gave your life to Christ. Oh, but they are the problems to have. You're going to experience resistance to your faith. You're going to experience persecution for your faith. You're going to experience people in this world who will exclude you or perhaps keep you from being promoted on the job just because you belong to Jesus. You're going to run into neighbors who will not like you just because you got a fish on the back of your car. You're going to have all kinds of problems, not to mention problems with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're going to have all kinds of difficulties. The winds are going to blow. The streams are going to rise. They're going to beat against your house. But notice what Jesus says about the wise person who hears God's Word and does it. They were going to be like a house founded on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You see, the first step towards laying hold of God's Word, the first step towards allowing God's Word, dare I say, to lay hold of you, is to decide to be a person who doesn't just hear a message, but a person who realizes that there are no such things as accidents in the Christian life. It is no accident you are in this service this morning. It is no accident that we are speaking about Matthew 7 here today. God sees your week ahead. And God sees there are going to be times and challenges and things that are going to come your way in this next week where being a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word is going to make all the difference in the world. God wants you to live a blessed life. But here's the key to a solid life, to a stable life, to a Christian life that is truly worth having. Oh, I love what Psalm 1 says about this. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight," catch this, "is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Well, that's the kind of life I want. Isn't that the kind of life you would like to have? Here's the key. Be a person who rejects worldly counsel. Be a person who receives God's counsel. And let that word dwell in you richly, as the Apostle Paul said. Let the Word of God find that place within your mind, within your heart. Commit the Word to your memory so that you can bring back to your mind the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord, no matter what's going on in your life, and you will be blessed. Oh yeah, you will face the windstorms, you will face the floods, but when it's all over, you'll still be standing. Because your life will be founded on the rock. That's a decision we've got to make. To hear God's Word and to do it. Because there is an alternative, gang. There is an alternative, a subtle but deadly decision that many people make in the Christian life that causes them incredible grief and suffering. It is described for us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26. Notice this subtle but important contrast. "But everyone," Jesus said, "who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall." Notice the contrast here. What we are dealing with, this person who is foolish, this person that has a life that will not stand up to adversity. This person whose life will collapse when the winds blow and the floods can't come and beat on the house. The person who builds their house on the sand, catch this, is not a member of the ACLU. They're not one of those people running around desperately trying to scrub out of our society any mention of God or His Word they can find. These are people, catch this, who hear God's Word. It is possible, gang, to hear God's Word in vain. Did you know that? It is possible to be a person who likes listening to sermons but doesn't really love the Lord. Did you know that? Boy, one of the most puzzling little personality insights that I think we find in the entire Word of God, at least one of the most sobering to me, is found recorded in the book of Mark chapter 6. You want to see an example of a guy who liked a good sermon but never really connected with God? We see his sad story recorded here. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, says this, "Now King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Now, John was clearly a meddler, you see. He was a person who spoke God's truth without fear or favor, and he had offended the wrong people. Because he had offended this woman, Herodias, she had badgered King Herod into having John arrested. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. King Herod was a guy who heard John the Baptist gladly. I want to tell you something. John the Baptist was many things, but the founder of the seeker-sensitive movement in the church, he was not. When people came to John the Baptist, he would refer to them as brood of vipers. I mean, you want to talk about a greeting? How'd you like if one of our ushers had handed you a bulletin and said, "Well, good morning, snake, have a seat." You might not come back again. But John called people for what they really were on the inside and from the heart. John didn't pull punches. John wasn't light on application. We are told that at certain times people would come to him to be baptized, and he would say, "Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." They said, "Well, what should we do?" And to tax gatherers, he said, "Don't collect any more than the Romans want you to collect." Well, tax gatherers made their money doing just that, extorting money from people. John said, "Put an end to it." Even soldiers came to him. And his message to the soldier, I thought, was really on target in Luke chapter 2. John said to the soldiers, "Listen, don't take any money from people by strong arm tactics. Don't practice extortion. And be content with your pay." Be content with your pay. My goodness, what a penetrating message. John was a guy who was not application light. John was a guy who told it like it was. And here was a guy in Herod who was thoroughly corrupt, thoroughly given over to the flesh, thoroughly interested only in preserving his own power. You better believe John had a few things to say to him. But notice, Herod heard John gladly and did many things. In other words, you get the impression that Herod tried to buy off his conscience at particular points by doing like a nice deed or something like that as a result of these sessions with John. But did these sessions with John change Herod's heart one bit? No. As we find out in the rest of Mark chapter 6, when Herod threw a birthday party, a drunken bash, and Herodias had her daughter, a woman named Salome, do a striptease dance for Herod, Herod in his drunkenness and pride said, "Ask me for anything, even up to half my kingdom, and I'll give it to you." So Salome went to her mother and said, "What should I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist on a platter." And not wanting to lose face in front of his guests, Herod had John beheaded. Here's a guy who liked to listen to messages, but the message never got through to his heart. Be very, very careful. In our days of the internet and media and access to all kinds of great Bible teachers, I believe we run into a real challenge. Sometimes we can hear so much and convince ourselves, because we are hearing so much, that somehow we are godly. But the question is this: what are you doing with what you hear? Notice what Jesus says here. "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall." Why in the world, you might be thinking, would anybody be dumb enough to build his house on a sand dune? I mean, some of you out there are experts in the realm of building. Others of us are people who are experts at using the telephone when something needs building. But most of us could put two and two together and realize that building your house on a sand dune was kind of asking for trouble. That wasn't what Jesus was referring to here. What Jesus was referring to was the loose and slippery soil that oftentimes dominated areas in Palestine, especially the flat areas where you could build a house. And there was a funny thing about that soil. Their rainy season, their cycle of rainy and dry seasons, was remarkably like ours. They would have their winter rains, and then pretty much throughout the summer, You kind of just had to hang on tight. And because they would go through these prolonged times without rain, areas that were sandy and shaky and shifty would literally get sun-baked. They would have the appearance of being solid if you just kind of looked at them at first glance, if you didn't realize what they were like during the rainy season. While the sun was shining, a place might look like a perfect place to build a house. But when the winds came and the storms began to brew and the floodwaters would rise and beat on such houses, they would fall, and great or total would be their fall. Now there's a real insight here for us. You can be a hearer of the word and not a doer and get by with it for a long time. You can even convince yourself that all is well between you and God because you allow yourself to sit through sermons and maybe take an occasional note or have a Christian radio station on the preset in your car. You can get by with that for a time. But sooner or later, a storm is going to rise within your life. No matter how with it and together you are, no matter how financially prepared you are for every eventuality, sooner or later, each and every one of us are going to come face to face with the storm that will show exactly where we stand. That storm is facing death. It might be when a loved one of yours passes away. Someone that you thought was a rock within your life, who would always be there, and suddenly they're gone. What do you do then? Even more personally, sooner or later, each and every one of us are going to be staring down the barrel of death. The statistics on death are most impressive, Oscar Wilde once said. One out of one people die. And that includes you, and that includes me. I mean, we go to funerals and we look at the open casket situation, you know, if you've ever gone to one of those, and people go, oh, they look so lifelike. Oh, they look, you know, better than they did when they were walking around. Oh, they did such a great job. And look at the nice suit that person's wearing, or their favorite dress. And they kind of ooh and ah, and people share some recollections. You know, one thing I tell people when I do memorial services is this. Sooner or later, people are going to be gathering together for one of these get-togethers, and you're going to be the guest of honor. Death, we think, is something that happens to somebody else. But sooner or later, it comes for all of us. And at that time, we're going to discover what kind of a foundation we had in this life. Again, Jesus gives us an incredible insight into this in the book of Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, we're told in the middle of Jesus' preaching, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Boy, if there's anything that'll get your eyes off of spiritual things and onto this world, isn't it dividing up somebody else's goods? But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, sooner or later, we're going to face that ultimate storm. I don't care how godly you are. I don't care how greedy you are. I don't care how many vitamins you've taken. Sooner or later, it's coming for all of us if the Lord tarries. What's your foundation going to be like on that day? Where are you going to find your comfort when you realize that this physical life is ebbing away and there's nothing you can do to stop it? When you realize that soon you're going to be on the other side? Where is your foundation going to be? For some, they will stand because they founded their life on the rock. For others, they will experience a great fall. For they'll lose everything. Everything and forever. Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. The word astonished there literally means to be beside yourself, to be dumbstruck, to not know whether to spit or wind your watch. They had never heard anybody teach like this. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, the scribes of Jesus' day were experts in being experts. You ever run into folks like that? They kind of like to throw names around or highfalutin terms around to let you know that they're kind of a cut above you on the intellectual scale. That's what these folks were like. And you know, things had gotten to the point where these scribes, when they would teach people, you know, it started out with the best intentions of the world. They looked at the Torah, that is the first five books of Moses, and they considered them to be God's word. I mean, incredibly important and to be venerated. And you know, they almost got scared of it. They thought, well, what happens if we misinterpret it? And so they decided to leave the interpretation of the Torah to better minds than theirs, the rabbis. And so they collected the rabbis' comments on the Torah. It became a volume known as the Mishnah. And so people would end up studying the Mishnah because they felt like it's better to have these qualified and learned people divide God's word than me run the risk of misinterpreting it. Well, sooner or later, people started saying, whoa, you know, that's good, but boy, this rabbi, you know, he's not all that clear. I wonder what he meant by this. And so they started creating commentaries on the commentaries of the rabbis. They put together a volume called the Gemara, which was a comment on the comments of the commentators on the Bible. Well, you can kind of pick up how this worked. You went to a scribe and said, you know, I'm really having trouble in my marriage. What do you think I ought to do? They'd say, well, Rabbi Akiva says this. Rabbi Hillel says this. Rabbi Shammai says this. So, you know, sort that out. Figure out what you're going to do. You'll go, oh, okay, well, that's deep. But no one ever said to them something as radical as this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love those who persecute you. You have heard that it was said. But I say to you, people, when they heard Jesus say that, their eyes probably got big as saucers. Because you have to understand something. He spoke with authority. That is, he spoke as the author. How interesting in John chapter 1 that we are introduced to Jesus in this remarkable way. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, maybe you're familiar with the words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus, you see, was and is the Word. The Word was and is God. And here is the radical proposition. God has spoken. If God has spoken, gang, we don't need to grope in the dark for answers. We don't need to channel surf finding the latest counselor du jour who can give us a few handy tips for putting together the mess that has become our lives. We don't have to run down to Madame Lasagna's tea leaf fortune-telling shop and try to figure out what the future holds. We don't have to try to determine what we should do next by majority vote. The vast majority of God's will for your life and my life is revealed right here in this book that's sitting in your lap today. God has given this, as David said, as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Here's the question. What are you going to do with it? It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to read it. What are you going to do with it? Be a doer of the word and not a hearer. Can we go back to those words that we read again in the book of James chapter 1? In James chapter 1 and verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Oh, let's pray and ask God to give us that blessing. Father, as we come before you this morning, we don't want to be people that become upper story, just people who know certain facts about you and are content to remain in what we call a faith that is just based on knowing certain facts or memorizing certain passages. Lord, if we say we love your word, if we say we respect and venerate it, and yet are not kind and compassionate and forgiving as your word instructs us to be, if we are not people who turn our back on the filthiness and unrighteousness of this world and the things that this world considers wisdom and live lives that honor and please you, then we're just kidding ourselves. May we be people who not only come before you with the fruit of our lips, praises that we offer to you, but may we be people that offer to you an even deeper and fuller and more beautiful sacrifice, the fruit of our lives, things done through the power of your Holy Spirit. As we rely and trust in you, Lord, I am convinced we don't need more spiritual IQ. We need more spiritual I do. May we be people who do those things and so find ourselves founded on the rock that no matter what comes our way, no matter how great the challenge, our house will stand because it stands on your promise and your promise never fails. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? If you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be pastors and elders back in the prayer room who would love to have a word of prayer with you following the service here today. If you want to worship the Lord in your giving, if the Lord is laying that upon your heart, we have agape boxes that are located at the back exits on the way out. Receive your tithes and your offerings. And now may the Lord be with you. May He write His word upon your heart in a new and fresh and different way. May you discover the joy and excitement of what happens in a life where people simply put God's word into practice. May God's word be in your life and not just in your lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together in one last song of praise.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to trust in your ways, and step by step you lead me. I will follow you all of my days. I will follow you all of my days.
God bless you. Have a wonderful day.